to Westbridge. We are glad you are here tonight. I'm so happy. I'm glad I'm here tonight. There's only been two times in 15 years of everything that we do at Westbridge that I have been unable to get to church due to illness. That's only two times in 52 sick days. One was, I don't know, 2 years ago when my back went out and I couldn't walk. And the other one was last night when I was supposed to meet with my college and career group. And unfortunately, I had a terrible stomach virus. And it was not a pretty sight. Matter of fact, by the time this thing was over, Miss Kelly walked in the room. I had my house coat over my head, sitting on the bed like a crazy person. But you know how it is when you don't feel well. But God had me bounce back, and I feel good and ready to go charge hell with a water pistol tonight. And I'm looking forward to that. We're going to be heading into the Bible tonight, into Luke chapter 2, as we're continuing our journey, finding out what happened to Jesus after he was born. What happened? We know the Christmas story. We've been there. But what happens to baby Jesus? What happens on that road? We're going to continue on the journey we've already been on, finding out what happens to him. And I think you're going to be surprised as you learn that we know quite a bit more than we thought about what happens to him on the journey after the Christmas lights come down. We're going to start our night by worshiping God. We're going to bring up words on the side screen. We're going to tell God what he means to us and give him his due as we talk to him. If you're just new and joining us for the first time tonight, don't feel obligated to have to do anything. You can sit in your chair and relax. As for us, we're going to be worshiping God in song. We encourage you, if you do want to join along, stand, sing along with us. I do ask you to just pray that we'd ask God to join us tonight. Lord, we know in your word you say where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are there as well. Well, we want your Holy Spirit here tonight, Lord, not only to be with us, but to work in us, to change us. Let us see something different about us that we didn't see on the way in. And even more so, help us to see something about you that we didn't really lay hold of that we should have. Something about you that surprises us, makes us want to run to you and embrace. Lord, take tonight and make it what you want it to be. Prepare our hearts for what you have so that over the next hour, we will be in a different place spiritually from where we are now to where you want to take us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's very possible and happens all the time where we can have something in our hands and really not know what in the world we have. We not know the value of it. We can see something and lay a hold of it and not really have a good idea on, hey, maybe this is something really expensive. Maybe this is something that's really valuable. And we can have it right in our hands and we don't even know. And I want to prove it to you tonight. I'm going to hold up something. Don't call out if you know what it is. But I'm going to bring up something that's important, valuable, has a great purpose. And I'm going to see if everybody knows what it is. So let's see. I'm going to start with this. Don't call out now. But if you know, let me see. Yeah, this is important. Right there. Yeah, right there. And Rachel, my friend, put this in your hands. Now that is an important thing. That's an important thing. What is it? You don't know what that is? It's okay. Anyone? Caleb Dean. That is an oil filter wrench. That is invaluable. If you have an oil filter, it will not come off your car. It is invaluable to have an oil filter wrench, but not everybody knows the value of these things until you're trying to get one off and you're under there and it's really hard and you're having one of those, you know, moments that isn't really good and it's like an oh sir moment. It's like, okay, you know, I gotta have that. So it's an important thing, but you can have it right in your hands and not know. Now try one more, one more. There you go. Oh, this is really, really important. This has great value. Look at that right there. Look at that. See, now, that is important. I know that this is important. Jimmy, what is this? Put it in your hands. That way, now you have it. You're actually holding this thing. You should know, what is this thing? What value is it?
Oh, it must be some kind of kitchen appliance.
Ooh, he is good. He's good. He couldn't figure out quite what it was. Who knows what that is? Miss Sherry. An apple core peeler slicer does all three. Invaluable when you are cooking, making apple pies. But it's very possible to have stuff like this in our hands and not even know the value of or how important that thing is. As you turn to Luke chapter 2, we're going to continue our study. And we're going to see that The first few months of baby Jesus' life is something that we do know a bit about. We're continuing in our study. We want to do, in this study, what's going to happen is God wants to make sure that Mary and Joseph, who are holding Jesus in their hands, he wants to make sure that they are not oblivious to his value, to his usefulness, and to his importance. This is what God is going to do in this section that we're going to study tonight. You know, remember with the Wizard of Oz, how Dorothy received a pair of ruby slippers right in the beginning when she gets to Oz? And her whole goal is to get back home, get back to Kansas. And little did she realize until the very end when she was told the shoes that she had on her feet contained the power to transport her right back anytime she wanted to go. But she had no idea of the power contained in what she had full possession of. Well, tonight, God is going to tell Mary and Joseph what they have in their hands. Baby Jesus is now about a month and a half old, around 41 days. It's 41 days from Christmas. Mary and Joseph have taken their first road trip from Bethlehem, and they've traveled to Jerusalem, the spiritual capital of Israel. And let's recap what we've read, and we'll continue on, starting at Luke chapter 2, verse 22 and following. It says, then it was time for their purification offering, Mary and Joseph. And it was required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Like I said, they're on this first road trip. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So Mary and Joseph offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now we studied that, what the whole thing was about presenting your child to the Lord. We studied that January 21st. And you can go to the website, catch up on that if you missed that. Everything on the website's free. You'll be able to jump right on there, watch any message you need to watch. At that time, when they're in Jerusalem here, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous, devout man, and he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Well, that day, day 41, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus' parents, who were standing right there, says they were amazed at what was being said about him. Okay, gang, this is really cool. Mary and Joseph are in waters that no human has ever been in before. Mary, a virgin, gives birth to a baby. And Joseph is told, you, Joseph, will be the adopting father of God's one and only son. To this point, Mary and Joseph know only what was told to them by the angels who had visited each of them before Jesus was born. But now, here, 6 weeks after Jesus' birth, the prophet Simeon reveals more. He reveals more about this baby that they have been entrusted with. First, we read, Simeon will take baby Jesus in his hands. And Simeon will speak to the Father in heaven. Simeon speaks, or he may even have sung this, says he was praising God. He speaks out loud, or sings out loud to God, so that everyone hears. Mary and Joseph hear it. Anna, another prophetess who's there, she hears it. Anyone who's within earshot hears it. And fortunately for you and me, in God's great wisdom, it's recorded so we get to hear it. So let's look at what Simeon says in his Dear God song. It says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, You may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Gang, as we studied last week, Simeon had been waiting to see the Messiah for a long time. In fact, he was in all likelihood being kept alive by a miracle of God. But God comes through on his word. He always does. And in such beautiful, poetic justice, Simeon actually gets to hold the baby Christ child. He holds him in his arms, he cradles him to his chest, and then Simeon says something very shocking to God, and everyone hears. He says, Jesus, verse 32, skip down there, I think, it says, a light. Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Jesus' parents were amazed at what was just said about him. Now, my friend Mr. Greg, who's playing the drums tonight, he pointed this out to me. He says, you know, Simeon is announcing that Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, that would be incredibly shocking to them. You see, Israel, you had Israel, then you had everyone else who would be a Gentile. Israel believed that Israel were the haves. We're the haves. And anyone who's not in Israel, anyone else, well, they're have-nots. You see, Israel believed that the Messiah doesn't belong to non-Yahweh people. The Messiah belongs to God's chosen people. Why is Simeon lumping anyone and everyone in with God's chosen people? The Messiah is a light of revelation to the Gentiles as well as the Jews? That's preposterous. We're even told Mary and Joseph were stunned at Simeon's statement, where it says Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Now, what Simeon said may not amaze you and me, because we don't live in the same social atmosphere that they did then. So I want to move Simeon's statement into 2017 and put it in our present day context. What Simeon is singing is this. Simeon is singing and praising God, and he's saying, Jesus is a blessing to all his obedient followers in the churches around the world. Ah, we like that. Keep singing, Simeon. Very good. Jesus is a helper to all Christians who have trusted him with their lives. Beautiful song. Jesus is a provider, a nurturer, and a sustainer for all his obedient children. Amen, Simeon. But then Simeon goes right into verse 2. Jesus is a rescuer of the drunkard. Jesus is a forgiver of the God slanderer. Jesus welcomes the sexually promiscuous. Jesus is a God to the liar. He is a Lord to the person who cheats. And he is a father to the abuser. Jesus is a healer to the abortionist. And a truth sharer to everyone you could possibly name. He is a light to them all. He is an offer to everyone. He is a rescuer to anyone who wishes to be rescued by him. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. And now we know why. 2,000 years later, Simeon's statement still shocks us. And that's because it's just as true today as it was when he first sang it. There are no outsiders when it comes to God, point one. There are no unchosen people. There are no disqualified ones. There is no one who is unworthy to come to Jesus. The only thing holding anyone back from the loving embrace of Jesus Christ is the hardness and the pride of one's own heart. That's the only thing. Now, after Simeon speaks to God in his song, Simeon then turns and he gazes his attention and makes his dialogue to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke 2, verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, Mary, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and in fact, a sword will pierce your very soul. What a powerful moment the Bible records for us here. Simeon has been holding the baby, praising God out loud. Then Simeon stops, focuses his attention on Mary, from what the Bible says, he spoke directly to her. And he tells Mary, first thing, Mary, there are going to be people who receive Jesus as a joy in their life. There are going to be them. There are going to be people who hear him. There are going to be people who understand him, who bow to him, who cherish him, who follow him, and who love him. That group of people, Mary, will find freedom. They will find peace of mind, and they will find direction. He will be the desire they seek after each and every day. And they will live and love him. This is one group of people that Jesus will encounter. That's the first thing. But there's a second thing. Mary, there's going to be another group of people. He says, because of Jesus' message, many in Israel will fall, and many will oppose him. Simeon is speaking of certainly the holier-than-thou religious leaders of that day. He was certainly talking about them. But it goes further. Jesus is speaking about the proud. He is speaking about those who will reject Jesus. He is speaking about those who will refuse to listen to his message. This other group are those whose lives will be disrupted by Jesus. His very existence will challenge their motives, and it will condemn their actions. Jesus' truth will highlight their sinfulness, and it will underscore their irreverence and immorality. When they try to promote a falsehood or run their lives on lies, Jesus' words will trip them up. And instead of them embracing God's correction, they will instead reduce Jesus to someone who is insignificant. And in fact, it will irk them every time they hear his name. A person in this second group wants to be their own God, Mary. And Jesus' very existence, his presence, and his message are a threat to them. Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, Satan, who is the god of this age, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news, and they don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Now, friends, since that day Mary listened to Simeon's assessment of people's response to Jesus, the message of salvation has been relentlessly beating on people's hearts' doors without ceasing. You and I and others before us work so hard to remove the blinders off of people's eyes and help them see their need for a rescuer, to see their need for a healer, a forgiver, and a Lord. You see, gang, the good news is this. The people in the I see Jesus as a curse and a threat to my life, the people in that set, they're not obligated to stay there. They don't have to. Anyone can come to God. That's what we just heard in the first part. Even someone who spent their whole life, as Paul put it, blinded by the god of this age, somebody who spent their whole life with their minds saying, I don't believe, and someone who spent their whole life not understanding the message of Jesus, and who were unable to see the glorious light of the good news. Anyone can change, even the most avid atheist.
My name is Jennifer Fulweiler. I was a lifelong atheist, and I'm now a Christian. I write a blog called Conversion Diary. It's a chronicle of the ups and downs of what it's like to have faith after an entire life of being an atheist. I never believed in God, not even as a child. When my dad would come read books to me at night, I believe I was in fourth or fifth grade, and our nightly reading was Carl Sagan's Cosmos. So I was very much raised on a diet of science and reason and evidence-based rational thought. You believe what you can prove. I believe that I have hands because I can see them. I believe in a black hole, even though I've never seen one, but you know, science can tell us about the way matter moves around it that we can observe. And so this very rational worldview always made sense to me on a fundamental level. Before I got to the point that I could really start researching faith with an open mind, something had to happen. And for me, that occurred after my first child was born. I looked down and thought, what is this baby? And I thought, well, from a pure atheist materialist perspective, he is a collection of randomly evolved chemical reactions. And I realized, if that's true, that all the love that I feel for him, that it's all nothing more than chemical reactions in our brains. And I looked down at him and I realized, that's not true. It's not the truth. And I didn't know where to go from there, but that's what prompted me to start researching topics of spirituality. I got my books about Buddhism and, you know, and about every religion except for Christianity, basically. I assumed that anything could be true except for Christianity. And my husband, who considered himself a non-practicing Christian, said, you might want to start with the one major world religion whose founder claimed to be God. After all, that's a really easy claim to disprove if it's not true. And I thought, well, that's a fair point. I was such a through and through atheist that I have to admit, I was ignorant of all these great Christian thinkers. What about Thomas Aquinas? What about Augustine? What about Descartes? I mean, all of these great thinkers throughout history were not only theists, but Christians. And I was really surprised when I actually found these very intellectually rigorous books where people talked about their faith from a place of reason and not a place of emotion. And when I looked at evidence like that on the whole, I started to think something explosive, something world-changing happened in first century Palestine. You have this guy named Jesus. He comes from a lower class region, gains a bunch of lower class followers, and ends up being executed by the Romans. And yet in droves, you see thousands and thousands of Jews giving up these traditions that they had held dear for thousands of years. And the people who joined in on this new religion, there was no benefit for them. It was a persecuted religion. People who joined this religion didn't tend to work out too well. They tended to lose social status and often face death. But I wasn't yet convinced and ready to become a Christian. And so I started a blog. I just threw out every hard question I could think of. I just put it all out there on the blog. And as I would watch the atheists and the Christians go back and forth and debate, I realized we atheists, we don't have the lock on reason that I thought we did. But what I saw with the Christians was they had that too. They had all the knowledge of science and material world that we atheists did, but yet they had the total picture of the human experience of love and triumph and hope, and you know, they could articulate that in a way that the atheists couldn't.
Hi,
It wasn't until after I had made the intellectual decision to become a Christian that I think I finally believed it in my heart. When I set my pride aside and said, okay, I feel like I'm talking to myself, but Jesus, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you, even though I don't know how to go about doing that. This peace entered my life, this joy, the way my whole being was transformed. There was just no question that this is somebody real. I think that not only am I more alive now that I'm a Christian, but I'm so much more intellectually alive. Finally, nothing is off limits. I can ask questions about science, but I can also ask questions about the spiritual world, and I'm free to really seek the truth.
What makes God and Jesus and the Bible and God's plan of salvation so unstoppable is that it is the truth. Jennifer was inundated and programmed with untruth about creation, about life, about God. And it was that way since she was a baby. But all the untruth that she learned couldn't hold back the flood of truth. She could not look at her newborn child and believe the precepts of atheism. And that is because truth has a power that is unstoppable. Truth has the entire universe backing it up. Truth has every circumstance testifying to its existence. Truth doesn't go away. Truth is a shadow that you can't run away from. Truth is the end of every argument. Now, don't get me wrong. Truth can be bound up. It can be shackled, it can be locked away, hidden, defamed, and kept from us, but truth cannot be killed. And that's because truth exists, and a lie is made up. Therefore, truth will always return, and every piece of evidence will support it and will work in its favor. The truth, gang, is that people are separated from God because of sin. God sent his son to remove that sin from us, which allows us to get back to God. We were spiritually dead due to that sin, but when Jesus takes away our sin, our spirit inside of us is unleashed. It is released for the first time. It is like being born a second time. And our spirit can see truth clearly. And we gain understanding. And we can finally connect to God in a relationship. That is the truth that Jennifer found when she laid down her pride and simply accepted the truth. Simeon spoke to Mary about people like Jennifer. Your son will be a joy to many. John wrote later in the Bible, 1 John chapter 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on his name. Gang, we are on a mission. We have been on a mission here. It's a mission to rescue our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and anyone God puts in our path and anyone God lays on our heart. We want desperately to help people see this truth. You know, in 10 days, it'll be Valentine's Day. Now, it's a day that has become a ritual to share love with someone by handing them a card or a letter or Valentine. Well, in our Re-Up campaign, we are committed to doing anything and everything to get through to our loved ones. So we thought, instead of giving them a small Valentine, perhaps the better love note that we can give them would be a note explaining the truth about your life, the truth about your journey with Jesus, the truth about how you've changed and how you're living in a group of people labeled, he will be a joy to many. I read one of these letters this week. If Miss Kelly could come back. I want to read it to you. This was a Valentine that was written to someone who must have been on a re-up campaign too. It starts, I imagine I have given you over 20 Valentines since our days together began. I have joyfully given you one each year because I want to. But this year, I feel I need to give you Valentine. Explaining what I have found in Jesus Christ has certainly been a difficult road for both of us. But I want to try again. I feel like a child who has climbed through a hedgerow and entered an unbelievable, awe-inspiring, beautiful, magical world. It's a land of wonder and adventure. I climb back through the hedgerow, find you, grab you by the hand, and lead you to my magical portal and push you through the hole in the shrubbery into my new exciting world. But when I follow you through, there's nothing on the other side. Nothing but old man McCreary's barn and the familiar cow pasture we live next to. I understand your unbelief that I really have found anything at all. Yet, when I go through those branches by myself, the wondrous world is always there to welcome me. It's a place of marvelous light and exotic color. It's a world of laughter and love, a realm of understanding and of comfort, and the most grand of all, it's a place of belonging and family. I am a child, and my father is perfect. He is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's always there for me. He's kind. He is compassionate, and he treats me like I am his favorite. Now, in reality, I still live next to old McCreary's farm, and you and I still shop at our old familiar mall, but the world inside of my heart has changed. Oh, I'm still me, but now I am fully me. My soul has come to life, and it lives inside me in addition to what you have come to know as me. I have exchanged the life I used to live for the life God has for me. If my journey with Jesus was a dreadful one, I would have told you so. If my life following God were burdensome, unfulfilling, and oppressive, I would tell you that as well. In fact, I would shield you from it and warn you to steer clear of it. But it is none of those things. It is instead a wondrous world that is veiled by a hedgerow that I want desperately to take you to. I realize now that I cannot push you into that world that I have found. It won't work that way. I long for you to only see a glimpse of it or feel the wonder of it for just a second. But the passage through the hedgerow, the honest and open-hearted interaction with Jesus, it is a doorway you must desire and you alone must choose to take. I know there is fear. Trust him. I know there is doubt. It will subside. I know there is cost. It's worth it. This note is my love letter to you, and I can offer you nothing greater. No better Valentine. My prayer is that you will go to the hedgerow, choose to enter the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. As for me, I will be waiting for you on the other side. Well, we wanted to help make that opportunity something that you could take tonight. We purchased some stationery. And as the band plays, if you want to take the re-up challenge for this month and come down and choose a piece of stationery in an envelope and write that Valentine letter that you need to write. It may not be as beautifully worded. It may not be as intriguing, but there's nothing better than the truth. Simply write your letter to your loved one and tell them what has happened to you and why you live for Jesus Christ and why you want to live for them as well. As the band plays, feel free to come down. Lord, we're not capable of reaching the whole world or even one without you. Each one has to be drawn by you. Your spirit has to do the work to start the process, and we ask that you do that. Lord, we've already prayed over these pieces of paper. We've asked you to prepare the hearts that they're going to. I pray that each person would share the truth of what's happened in their life. And I pray, Lord, that ultimately people would come to know you through this. You are a revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to reach the whole world in this area that you've called us to and what you've placed in our lives. We trust you for this, Lord. We're willing to put ourselves out there, be fools for Christ, that we might win one to the Savior. We leave ourselves in your hands. Keep us strong through the weekdays. Keep your hand upon us till we come back here next week. Amen. We'll see you at 7 o'clock next week.